thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
Impact. I want to, in this series today, I want to share with you that we're hopefully wrapping this up today. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to go there. I'm probably going to read the majority of that chapter. And that's where Paul's talking to his spiritual son, Timothy, who he planted at Ephesus in one of the most wicked cities in the Middle East. And he planted that young man there, a young man, to pastor this wicked place. And he's writing to his spiritual son from prison. We'll get there in just a little bit. And as this series sort of wraps up, I believe it's wrapping up at like a powerful moment. Amen? Like, wow, last week was powerful. This week, God's just putting his emphasis on it. This is what the legacy is. The legacy that we leave is a lasting impact of particular past events or actions of a person's life on a person's life. You and I are leaving a legacy on lives, whether we know it or not. We are making an impact on people, whether we know it or not. And we are leaving a legacy, an impact on people, whether it's good or bad. Choose good. Do good everywhere, always. Look at this. A legacy of power. This is what I talked to you about last week. A legacy of power comes from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapters 1 and 2, we're told that the Holy Spirit will come and we will receive power when the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Then why is the church so weak? Think about it. Why is the church so weak? This is one of the most important doctrines of the church, and it has been assaulted in so many ways as error or false or whatever. Or maybe we just have all these different views. As a matter of fact, I have found myself at times saying, well, we are spirit-filled. And I've heard my Baptist brothers and my other brothers in different places say, well, we're spirit-filled too. And then we have to clarify what we mean by being spirit-filled. So even that, how it's been watered down and dissected and divvied up to all the different denominations when we are one church and we should be believing one thing and everybody is like, well, who's right? I'm going to tell you at the end of the day, the Bible is always right. And when we read the Bible through exegesis, not eisegesis. Eisegesis is, this is what I believe, I'm going to go find scripture to back me up. That is not the way to read scripture. This is my perspective. This is my preference. I'm telling you, when you read the Bible through eisegesis, it leads you to error every time. I don't like worshiping that way. I think that way is weird. I don't want to raise my hands. So when the pastor gets up and he teaches on a biblical perspective, eisegesis has already led you to take scriptures and back up your point of view instead of saying, could I be wrong? Could I be incomplete in my understanding? Let me grow instead of dumbing scripture down to me. Exegesis is when we look at the scripture and say, what does the scripture say? I'm taking off all of my knowledge and putting it right here. And I'm coming and looking at the word of God and letting the word of God speak to me. This is one of the most demonized doctrines of the church. Because if he can take away our power, if he can disillusion us about the power of God, Holy Spirit in our life, then we are powerless against him. Man, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and his only adversary is God. He is not concerned about you. You and I mean nothing to him. We're mere mortals. But with the power power that God gave us in Holy Spirit, he is no match for us. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There's nothing that the enemy can toss against us, can slay, try to slay us with, that the enemy, I'm telling you, we are in a war. Look at this. The promise of power assumes opposition. Jesus didn't say, if you'll go to Jerusalem and if you'll tarry there, the promise is coming. The promise is the Holy Spirit. He will give you power to sit around and post on Facebook, to sit around and make political arguments, to sit around and have cutesy little worship services and, you know, four-point messages that make you feel good about yourself and then you go home. He's giving us power so that we won't stand up. No, he says you'll receive power, and power presupposes it. It assumes that there's going to be opposition. That's why he gave us power, because hear me, the enemy is walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and he has devouring power. Do not underestimate the enemy. The enemy is not some cutesy little red horned tailed devil. He is a powerful adversary, that we need power to overcome him. Jesus says, fear not, I've overcome the world. If I've overcome the world, you can overcome the world, because I'm going to give you power. What's the world? We look at that as some big old opposition out there. No, my friend, power is humanism. It's just the human way of doing, opposition is humanism. It just enters our families, our homes. It enters the church. We have brought so much humanism into the church that the church has lost its power, because we are more interested in placating to the world, dumbing our message down. I'm telling you, I have seen that in this church. I have seen that. Listen, if you come to Destiny, you may bring that stuff with you, but it will not stay, or you won't stay. I'm just telling you, that sounds harsh. It is just the truth. If you come to Destiny, you'll grow or go. I've said that over the years. I promise you, if you come here, you will grow. I promise you, you will grow. If you are not interested in growing, if you are interested in keeping that humanism spirit, you will leave, because it is not welcome here. Man, what you said earlier, Cheryl, right there, I'm like, man, I'm bearing witness with it. I'm bearing witness with it. Because I'm telling you what, I said this to a few of you earlier. I sent Shay this message last night. I don't know if she looked at it yet. But it was a Facebook post that came up on my feed, and it said 7 years ago. And the post was, worship with us on our last Sunday in this location, meaning where we were. Some of y'all were there. But man, I tell you what, if you look around, a lot of people who were there are not here. And Shay sent me back. Yeah, you did look at it, because you sent me back a message. And she said, wow, a lot can happen in 7 years. I'm like, you dadgum right. A lot can happen, good and bad. I want you to understand, the promise of power assumes problems, opposition. But look at this, man. The promise of power assures us of overcoming. It assumes, like, if we need power, man, there's going to be opposition. But it comes with the promise that we will overcome. We will not be defeated. I want to remind you this morning that we're in a war. Listen, I'm going to say it again. I'm not trying to get more amens. We are in a war. But we've forgotten that. I want to remind you on this Memorial Day that we are at war. Look at this. Paul says a final word. In other words, hey, I'm wrapping things up to the Ephesians. Now understand, this is the church that Timothy, we're fixing to read about in a few minutes. This is the church that Timothy pastors. So not only did he write 1 and 2 Timothy to Timothy, the pastor at the church of Ephesus, he wrote a whole nother letter to him, and we're reading it. And he's finishing it up, and he's saying, listen, a final word. In other words, when you say one more thing, it's usually what? The most important. Like, this one is really important. He says a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Listen, he is reminding him, Timothy, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Not fighting against flesh and blood enemy, Timothy, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I'm telling you, when you begin to look at this and be reminded that we are at war, we are at war, we are at war. The enemy is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. We know that is his goal. Jesus came that we would have life, have it more abundantly, but the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. We're at war. Like, I don't know about you, but I'm not a war person. I never served in any wars, and that has nothing to do with this. But when it comes to warring, I'm like, I'm a lover, not a fighter, man. I want everybody to love each other, be at peace. Can we just go about, you know, planting churches and expanding the kingdom? But we are in a kingdom of warfare. The righteous taketh by force. Like, we walk into the enemy's camp and we take back. I'm telling you what, when they were singing this song, I felt such a compelling, and we may do it towards the end of the service, but I'm like, there is an anointing in here just to remind people that God is in control over our children. And I'm like, man, I trust in God, my Savior. You know, and I'm like, I trust God over my children. I trust God over my children. And somebody in this room needs to be reminded today, and there's more than one or two of us, that God is in control of our children. God is in control of what's going on in our children's lives. And we've been at times worried. And man, I'm telling you, I've curled up. I'm not joking or exaggerating. I'm not talking and speaking evangelistically. I'm telling you, I have curled up in a fetal position before over my son. I mean, I'm telling you, that's how, like, a grown man in a fetal position, you want me to show you what it looks like? I won't, but it ain't real masculine. It ain't real pretty. And I've been at war. He is at war. If we cannot look around right now and see the war that we are in, Jesus, I trust in God. He's my Savior. He's your children's Savior. He is taking care of them, and I want you to know his hand. If he cares about the sparrow, somebody needs to hear this today. If he cares about the sparrow, he says, God, that's on his mind. He's thinking about where that little bird is going to sleep. If he cares about the lilies, he cares if that little stem is broken. He wants it to be taken care of. How much more does he care for our children? Now, I know that's just something Holy Spirit is speaking to us in this room today. He's taking care. A final word. We're at war. Timothy, we're at war. But we've forgotten that. Why? I'm talking to people in this house. I'm talking to people who you're planted here. I'm talking to people who are watching today. You need to hear and understand this. We are at war, but we have been affected by humanism. We have allowed that human way of thinking to come in the church. You know, there's so many areas that I look at now, and I look at, well, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why did that happen? Because we're at war. I'm telling you what, that needs to be your answer to about anything that you begin to ask yourself, well, why is this happening? Because we're at war. Say it with me. We're at war. Why is this happening in my health? We're at war. Why is this happening in my marriage? Because we're at war. Why is this happening that my child has this way of thinking and they weren't raised that way? Because we're at war. Why is this happening on my job? Because we're at war. Why is this happening in the church? Because we're at war. Why am I experiencing depression? Because we're at war. Why am I experiencing anxiety or intimidation? Because we're at war. I'm telling you, why is this happening in our children's ministry? Because we're at war. Why is this happening on our worship team? Because we are at war. Why is this happening in X, Y, or Z? Because we are at war. Cheryl, the things that you said via Holy Spirit empowering you this morning through those prophetic gifts, I'm telling you, I know it and I receive it. God wasn't telling me anything that I didn't already know. He was just reminding me on this Memorial Day. He was reminding me of things. On this Memorial Day, we are at war. I have wondered so many times about things like, you know, for instance, I'm so grateful for our worship team. I'm so grateful of which I am a part of by necessity at times. I am so grateful for these men. I'm so grateful and women. And I'm so grateful for our children's leaders. And I'm so grateful for our youth leaders and our media and all these different people that do all kinds of different things. But I have wondered over the years. I've been your pastor for 17 years. We birthed this in our living room in Locksley. I will retire unless the Lord does something different. I will retire. This is my agenda. I believe it's the Lord's agenda. I will retire as your pastor. That's a few years away now. Like hopefully about 10. But I just want you to know. During that time, I have wondered, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with them? What's wrong with this? Why isn't this doing this? Why have we remained? And I'm telling you, like, I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. And I Psalm 139 myself every day. Lord, if there's anything in my life that's out of alignment, Lord, bring me back into alignment. If I can't see it, God, you help me see it. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Because I'm always on the understanding that, hey, I'm not right all the time. And when I'm not right, I want to be righted. I want to be brought into alignment. And that happens through Holy Spirit, the Word, and godly counsel. That's how that happens. Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and surrounding yourself with godly, not yes men, godly counsel that will tell you the truth. But I have wondered during those years, because humanism affected me. Humanism had gotten into the church. Humanism may be in this room right now. But what happens is we begin to go like, well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I'm telling you, we are at war. Why have we struggled? Why have we struggled so much in a particular area? Because we're at war. Do you understand this and this? Well, I got to be careful when I start prioritizing areas that the enemy hates within the church. He hates all of them. He hates the worship. He hates the children. He hates the preaching of the word. He hates the fellowship of the saints, of the believer. He hates it all. So really, I'm not sure you can prioritize anything if it's all coming out of the word. I have thought, why, and fill in the blank, why is it this? Why is it this? Why can't we this? Because we are at war. And I firmly believe what Holy Spirit was saying through the prophetess today when she shared with us, Holy Spirit speaking through her, that in the last days, in the last days, in the last days, God is doing something. I'm telling you, He's doing something through this church. If you have a foundation, if you will stick to it, again, is that not what Holy Spirit said? Is that not what is going to come out of the Word today? If you will stick, if you'll stand strong, if you will hold on, hold on, hold on, it's coming. Don't let the humanism infect you and make you think, well, what is our pastor doing wrong? Well, why can't we have more of this with our praise and why can't we have that? Why can't we? I'm telling you, we're at war. The enemy wants to bankrupt every area of our church. He wants to bankrupt community. He wants to bankrupt children. He wants to bankrupt our worship. He wants to bankrupt. He wants to wreck every single area. We are at war. I'm telling you, when from this point forward, I'm asking you to partner with me in this, to remind yourself when somebody comes to you and they wonder something, your answer is going to be, we're at war. We're at war. What does that even mean? Because they're going to look at you like you got three eyes. And then you begin to explain it. I'm telling you, we're at war. The enemy hates this church. He hates me personally. He hates Destiny Church. He hates you. He hates your family. He hates your children. He hates everything you're about. What? Listen, I need to remind you of this because on the screen you see behind me, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood. What are we fighting against? Evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. That's why you should not get freaked out if you see demon spirits. I'm telling you, I've seen them. I've seen them in my house. Like, how did that get in here? Now, I hadn't seen it for years. The last time I saw a demonic spirit in my house was I saw one in an apartment. One time I sat there and I began to pray and Shay was gone. We had been going through a rough spot in our marriage. We've been through quite a few within our marriage, but we have a successful marriage. We're fixing to be married 37 years. And I tell people all the time, what does a successful marriage look like? It looks like a roller coaster. Because I don't need Jesus when I'm here. I need Holy Spirit power when I'm down here in my marriage. Amen? We were going through this rough spot in our marriage, and we'd just been bickering, arguing. And I sat down, and I began to pray. And as I'm sitting down, I just shut the door of our bedroom. I left it open about that much. And I just felt this urge. I was downstairs watching TV, and I felt this urge, get up and go pray. So I got up, and I went upstairs at our little town home there in Robertsdale, and I began to pray. And as I began to pray, it's not a little a big structure, and I mean, you can hear through the walls, you know what I'm saying? I didn't hear anybody come in the house, but I'm looking, and so there's this light coming through on the bed. I promise you, I was praying, I had my eyes closed, and I opened my eyes, and I saw a shadow go across that angle of light that was hitting the bed. And I said, Shay, are you here? And I heard instantly, that's not Shay. There's a demonic presence in your home. And I'm like, well, how did that happen? How did that happen? Because we're Christians. I'm a minister. I own this property with a lease, but this is my townhouse. I pay the bills on this. How did that get in here? Because I know demons have to be invited. How did that? And Holy Spirit said, you let it in. You let it in. You and Shay are not on the same page. Y'all have let this in this house. My God, I went to praying in the Spirit. Holy Spirit reveals some things. And so I'm telling you, we wrestle against unseen. Like it's a spiritual realm. It's so funny that the world can make you believe in vampires and zombies and demons and all of these things. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, we push all that aside. I'm just telling you, we live in a realm of constant spiritual opposition. And the sooner you learn that lesson, you can try to go, I don't want that. I don't want any part of that. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom. It's a kingdom of light and it's a kingdom of dark. A kingdom of light is our kingdom, and the kingdom of darkness is this realm that we fight against. High places, mighty powers. Listen, I told somebody one time, and they were offended by this that I said in a sermon. I said, my demons are not your demons. I fight at a level that's different than you. And they were offended. And they came to me afterwards and they said, it doesn't make me feel appreciated that you understand what I go through. And it seems like you belittle our warfare that we go through. And it's like, listen, you're hearing what I said through your prism. That is not what I mean at all. What I'm telling you, you can have any of my devils that you want. I will give you any of them. If I had that power, I'd let you take any of them that you want to. But I'm telling you what, when you are called to an Ephesians chapter 4, five spiritual apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, when you're called to one of those, you operate and fight at a different level. And the level is not to diminish what you do. It just means that you fight some powerful demons, but at this level, we fight regional and territorial demonic forces. So that ought to make you have some empathy and spiritual sympathy for your spiritual leaders, because we fight at a different level than the average people. It doesn't diminish what you're doing. It's just saying that, man, the enemy knows that if he can attack us, that he can attack, he can have greater results because of the different things that we oversee and are in charge of. Do you understand? And so we fight these enemies in unforeseen places. So if we are at war and you are seeking to live a powerful life, a power-filled life, it is nothing for you to see things in the spirit realm, but do not be afraid of those things. Do not be afraid of those things. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing and he says, listen, we're human, but we don't war against, but we don't war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. What are those things? Human reasoning, that's humanism. Human reasoning that has invaded the church. Pastor, don't preach on this now, because listen, I had somebody one time, I was preaching on the sanctity of life. I was speaking about sanctity of life, the importance of life, and I was talking about abortion. I'm sure that in this room right now that there are people, women, who have had abortions. I'm sure that in this room right now there are probably men who have paid for their girlfriends or whatever to have abortions. Listen, I can't change that. I had nothing to do with that. It does not change the truth of God's word. It doesn't change that. It's not there to shame anyone. If you're ashamed of that, you fully don't understand the covenant of forgiveness. When we are forgiven, shame is taken away. Amen? But I've had, you know, people to say, hey, pastor, don't preach that because it makes people feel little. What does that do? Anytime it projects things back onto human, it's humanism. Anytime we project something back onto humans, it's humanism. I'm telling you, it'll affect every part of what we do. It has affected the messages that come out of American pulpits, and I'm you know, not sure about worldwide, but in the United States of America, it has affected what we preach in the pulpits. Why? Because we're concerned about what you think. most of the time, I don't care what people actually think about this because I know I've got a message from God. But I'm not going to lie to you and say that I have not been like, wow, I wonder what this person is thinking, or I wonder what that, you know. Well, we're going to sing songs. You know, I told the church, I told the church years ago, like, we have got to get away from some of the songs we're singing. Everything is about me and my and who I am. And it's like, those are great songs. I'm not saying we won't ever sing one of those, but that is not the focus of worship. That can be the focus of prayer at times, a part of your prayers, if you want. But we don't come to church to worship the one true God and say, I am a child of God. There's nothing wrong with that song. But when everything is, you know, I'm no longer a slave to fear. No, man, it's about Yahweh. It is about Elohim. It is about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God, our provider. It is about the creator of the universe when we come to worship. But humanism will get into worship and project worship onto us. What God can do for us. Why? Because we have been conditioned over decades that worship is about people. It's about what you want. I'm telling you what, I'm so glad God gave me a revelation when I was just a young person that worship is about the Almighty. And when we sing songs, you deserve the glory. You are worthy of our praise. You. It's all about you. It really is all about you. That's God-centric and not people-centric. But humanism will get into our songs, and all of a sudden, the doctrines of the chain. Listen, I'm telling you, the enemy doesn't care if we just stroke ourselves all day long if we cannot worship God. He says, we're human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning, to destroy false arguments, to destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture those rebellious thoughts and we teach them to obey Christ. In some version it says, we take captive every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God's word says this. Yeah, we don't care. This is what we feel. God's word says this about sexuality. Screw the word. We say this. God created male and female. No, he didn't. We can choose what we want to, and we can have 800 different genders if we want to. God says this about marriage. No, it doesn't. This is what we say. We don't even need marriage anymore. I'm telling you what. What happens is when we begin to break down those foundational truths of God's word, society begins to collapse. I don't know if y'all know it or not, but we're at war. I don't know if you know it or not, but we are living in a historical time. Listen to me, my friends. We are living in a historical time. That we are on the brink. Pastor Reif, now you're getting a little too dramatic. You're getting a little too out there, Pastor Reif. Think what you will with your humanistic thoughts. Take those thoughts captive and subvert those to the Word of God. Put it back in the right order. But church, we are on the brink of the collapse of Western civilization. Pastor Reif, you're being flamboyant. You're being hyperbolic. You're being like, My friends, I'm telling you, we are on the brink of the collapse of Western civilization. It may not happen next week. It might not happen in the next 4 more years, you know, because that's, we build our political cycles around that. It may not happen even in our lifetime, But our lifetime is but a vapor in eternity. We need to resurrect the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And when we resurrect that power in our lives, collectively, the power of the living church of God comes back. And we begin to take back ground. Listen, I'm just telling you, as powerful as I bore witness with some of the things they were singing prophetically, we can sing that in this room all day long, but if we do not go out of this room and live that out in the spheres of our influences, it was just a single experience in this room, and it's gone after today. But when we take it out, when we embody it, when we experience it, when we express it everywhere we go, The thing was like, we shut the mouth of the enemy. Yeah, that sounds great. And it sounds powerful in the moment. But what do you do when that big bad adversary of depression shows up at the end of your bed? I have woken up with him there. And I'm like, can I just go back to sleep? That's the only place I feel safe. I have been there, my friend. What do you do? I tell you what you do. You don't do that. Put your feet on the side of the bed. Roll out in segments, as I saw the comedian say the other day. If over 40, you get out of bed in parts. Your feet, you know. And then it's like, that is so true. You get out of bed. And you say, I trust in God, my Savior, the one. You live this stuff. You begin to speak in tongues and pray in your prayer language because you don't even have the strength to say English words anymore. How do I do that, Pastor Rife? You stick around in community. I promise you, you will get it. We war against these high thoughts, this humanism. The only power against that is the power of the Holy Spirit. And if the church is not walking in this, church, we're lost. Our nation is lost. The church is lost, but we are not lost. That's the good news. Because there's a remnant. There's a remnant. There's a group of us, not just in this church, not just in Baldwin County, not just in the United States of America, but throughout the globe. There's a remnant of his body that they will not bow to this humanistic thought, no matter how many people leave. They will not bow to this humanistic thought. Listen, I'm just telling you, y'all, I don't know if you think I'm lying or not. I have had people that have said to me, they didn't go to this church. They have said to me personally, I didn't like what the pastor said. And I went and told him, you understand, God is my witness. I promise you, sometimes people in the pews think that we're just making stories up. I promise you, this guy went to our church in Loxley. He come from a little church in Citronelle Church of God. And he said, I told the pastor, you know, I'm the biggest tither here. And if you don't stop doing that, I'm leaving and this church will shut down. I'm just telling you, somebody, if you ever say something like that to me, I'm going to say, there's the door. Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. I know that ain't really pretty for television world, but it's just as plain as you can get. Like, listen, you can take that humanistic thought out of here because we don't operate on the spirit of Babylon. We don't operate on that system of mammon. We operate on standing for God. Listen, man, I'm telling you, Humanism will come in and it will affect every single part. It has affected some of you. It has affected me. And we need to come to this place of repentance. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm saying you need to repent and I need to repent. I have repented at times when I let humanism come in and affect and usurp the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, I got to go easy on this because I'm just going to use Amy as an example because we're in very close community and her daughter doesn't come to this church. Well, I got to be careful on this because Amy's daughter comes here and I know her, how her daughter feels about this. And so, like, if I say this, it's going to upset her daughter and then it's going to upset Amy. And I'm probably, you know, I'm telling you, that's the way humanism will enter. You need to understand if you come to Destiny Church that I am in covenant with the Word of God. I can be in covenant with you as well, but my covenant and my allegiance is to the Word and the Word first and primarily, even over my relationship with my wife. This is my covenant. I will preach this and nothing else. And my friendship with any one of you will never, ever usurp the authority of the Word of God and what the mandate on us as a church is. I cannot tell you how many friends I have said goodbye to in the last 20 years. I cannot tell you how many people whom I've served with, whom I've loved, who I celebrated their little ones coming into the world, and who I buried family members that have said goodbye because of this humanistic thought that has come in. It's painful. It's lonely. It's hurtful. It causes you to wonder about yourself, your calling, your giftedness. It causes you, and this is not a poor, pitiful me. Please don't understand that. I'm just saying that this is the cost that comes with being counted as a disciple. If any man desires to come after me, the scripture says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the cross is not fun. The cross is not, you know, some fresh little bouquet of flowers. The cross is a place of death. It's a place of destruction. And humanism says this. Ew, who wants that? We don't want that. Let's build something that's fun. Let's build something that doesn't hurt anybody's feelings. Listen, Jesus said the word offends. When scandalon comes, Greek word for offense, temptation, the temptation to be offended. When temptations come, like they're just going to come, offense is going to come. Offense is going to come. Say it with me. Offense is going to come. What are you going to do with that? Because I'm telling you what, it's one of the number one weapons the enemy uses against the church is offense. Why? Because he wants us to be at war. He wants us to be at war. Listen, when somebody offends you, if I offend you or somebody in here offends me, we need to operate this way. They don't really mean that. They might mean it, but listen, the spirit behind them is what I'm fighting, not that person. We're not fighting one another because honestly, one of us would win. It just depends on who's bigger and who's more muscular. We don't fight one another. We fight the spirit behind because the spirit behind is so much more diabolical. I'm going to try to do this quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy, he's preaching, or sorry, he's writing to Timothy. And I'm going to start down at verse 3. You there? He says, Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Stop. Listen, at the end of the day, I do not need anybody to tell me, Pastor, you did a good job. That was a great message. That stuff doesn't work on me. I have one person that usually does that every Sunday in the form of a text. And it's so sincere and it's so true. And it means something to me. But listen, if I never even got that, this is why I don't need that. One, I know I'm not the greatest preacher. I know I'm not. I'm not the greatest orator. That's not my goal in life. I'm not the greatest motivational speaker. That's not my goal in life. My goal is one thing. Hear from God, deliver the word, the end. I'm not responsible for what you do with it. I've seen so many people do absolutely nothing with it. I've been in relationship with people over 25, 30 years, and I've seen like little to no spiritual growth in them, and I can't do anything about that. It doesn't dictate whether or not I get up and do what I'm going to do next week or whenever I preach again. I just get up and deliver the word, and I deliver it with a clear conscience. When I get up and preach the word, I'm not preaching a word from the Lord. Because, listen, I've had some great experiences and I've had some bad experiences. Some of my most experiential learning in ministry is what not to do by watching other people. I've learned from their mistakes. Learn from my mistakes. Don't go through your own. And when I preach the word of God, this is what I do. I don't get up and preach because I'm trying to send a message to Paul and Betty because they're, you know, just getting on my last nerve and there's something going on and I'm getting up and I'm preaching a message for them. Why? Because I'll be dadgum if the Sunday you get up to preach it and you want to send that message to them, they're not there. So you wasted the message if that's your agenda. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, that's not how we preach the word. I've seen people do that. But no, we don't use the word as a weapon against each other. We don't use a word as a weapon against one another in the body of Christ. We use it against the enemy. And so what he's saying here is, listen, the God that I serve with a clear conscience, what he's saying is, listen, I have a clear conscience. I know me. You might not know me, but I know me and God knows me. And in secret, there are no secrets with him. So when I get up here, everything that I preach, I can say I live this or I'm trying to live this. I may not be 100% successful in it, but I'm trying. And so he says, night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears when we parted, and I'll be filled with joy when we're together again. I remember, listen, this is important. I remember your genuine faith, because there is a genuine faith and there is a false faith. There's a genuine faith and there's a false faith. A false faith is a spirit of religion where the enemy has blinded the hearts and the eyes of men, and they truly believe what they're saying is true, but those are doctrines of demons. They've twisted with the spirit of Leviathan and all kinds of other demonic forces that cause them to twist the word of God into what people want to hear. But he says, you're not like that, Timothy. I thank you for your genuine faith. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and her and your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Listen to that verse. For God has not given you or me a spirit of fear. If any of you have been dealing with the spirit of fear, that's not from God and you need to deal with it. If he's not given you a spirit of timidity, if you do, you need to deal with it. You also need to understand that God hasn't given you a spirit of arrogance and jerkness either. Because what the enemy will do is, if he can't hold you back with the spirit of timidity, what he'll do is, if he can't hold you back and you're too much for him, he will push you forward into arrogance. He says, God has not given us these. He's given us power, love, and self-discipline.
He said, so never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of God, for the good news, for God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because that was his plan from the very beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. And now he has made us all, made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of this good news. That's why I'm suffering here in prison. I'm telling you what, if anybody said, listen, God's going to call you to be an apostle, a preacher of the good news, a teacher of the word of God. Now it's going to come with a few years in prison. I'm not signing up for that one. It's going to come with being, you know, beaten and shipwrecked and all these hardships. Heck no. I don't want that. Can we just go over here and just live a life of comfort? He's saying, I'm telling you, I'm suffering right now, and I count it glory. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. Verse 12, I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. I trust in God. And I'm sure that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. Timothy, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you've learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Stop. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, God has given you the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. All hell has been breaking it loose in your life. You have been assaulted in every particular way: health, marriage, family, your mental stability, your emotional stability. You have been through it. Listen, I want to tell you, I've been on that same train. The enemy has been trying to defeat me for years, but I have now come to the understanding, the fullness, I believe, of the understanding of who I am, what my position is in the kingdom, and now I understand why all that's happening. But I have the power of the Holy Spirit residing in me. How? I'm telling you what, not only does your pastor have one counselor, but I have two counselors. I'm talking about professional head counselors to help me process stuff over the years. I have spent intense sessions because I've needed reassurance. I've needed understanding and how to process things. Hang on, it's fixing to come back to me. I was trying to remember why I was telling you I have two counselors. I've gone to these powerful Christians that have helped me process some things. And I want you to know that I fully understand that where I am in the kingdom, that the enemy has tried. And these counselors, after I've told them my childhood, my ministry experience, things that have happened to me since many of you have known me, in my private world, as a child growing up, in my public world, in my family, and I promise you, I have had both of them that they don't know each other. Both of them, word for word, literally almost identically say, clinically, there's really no excuse for you to be sane. I'm not even going to make a joke right there, because they were spot on. They said, clinically, what you've experienced and what you've been through, you should not be sane, but God, but the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, that's the only thing that has kept me where I am. That's the only thing that has kept me stable. Shay and I sat down not too long ago with pastors and
I loved them dearly, and they were leaving ministry. They didn't leave it yet, but they were getting ready to. And they began to share some of the things that they had gone through and this, that, and the other. And, you know, and it wasn't there that they were there to lick their wounds and we're there to lick our wounds. And we weren't trying to go, well, I see your scar, but look at my scar. It's bigger, you know, than your scar. Or I got more scars. But we just began to share with them. And at the end of that conversation, they're like, wow, we sort of feel bad that we were sharing what we had. It doesn't seem that big now. And I'm like, well, we didn't share because of that. We shared with you, but God. He's our anchor. He's our rock. He's our fortress. Through these things, that is what kept us where we are. We should have been, you know, I'm done. I'm out. You know, we could have been. Nothing caused us to stay. You know, there was nothing. You know, it was God had people to look and say, how do you do it? Don't look at me. Look at the God inside of me. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. How do y'all do it? Like, how does Shay live with me? She's spirit-filled. But God, I'm not even lying to you now. I'm not joking. Like, there have been so many times that we could have called it quits. But the power of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. The promise of power assumes opposition. When you receive His Spirit, understand there's warfare. The good news is the promise of power assures us. I'm telling you what, if you ever had someone to tell you, this is 100% guarantee if you invest in it. It's 100% guarantee. You cannot fail. It is guaranteed. We're all on board. That is the promise of Holy Spirit. Troubles will come, problem will arise, opposition will manifest. But when we live a power-filled life and we understand we're at war, none of that intimidates us or scares us. The church has been in fetal position for far too long. It is time to come out of that, and it is time to be the warriors that He has called us to be. There's four ways that we can live a power-filled life. How Timothy is being spoken to by his spiritual father. Number one, step out in faith. That means that I receive Holy Spirit. He's already given the power to the church. He's already given us power, but you have to receive it. If I stand here with a gift all day long and you never take your arms out to receive it, and then you could take the gift and you could take it home and put on your shelf and just, it's there on the shelf. No, you have to open that gift, pull it out, see what it is, and put it to use, operate it. That's what you have to do with the gift of Holy Spirit. Well, I spoke in tongues that time, you know, in 1971 when I got baptized. Listen, I'm just telling you, that's great. But you should speak in tongues regularly. You should pray in the Spirit regularly. Well, Pastor Rife, I'm just not on board with that. Well, you can listen to me. You can read it. You can understand it through your limited perspective all you want, or you can go and read the scriptures collectively, because you can't just pick scriptures out and use them. You've got to read the entire scripture in context collectively. And Paul, when he's talking to the Corinthians, he said, listen, man, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Because he knew. Why was he saying that? He knew the power that it gives. He said, I wish you all did. Well, I was thinking about this the other day. The gifts of the Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracle, faith, healing, like these different gifts.
that there are prophecy. I can't remember that. I left one out, but you get the point. He says in the book of James, the scripture says, if any man lacks wisdom, well, what is wisdom? There's human wisdom. There is a way that seems right to a man. In the end, it leads to death. That's human wisdom. That's humanism. All right? But the scripture says, if any man lacks wisdom, what kind of wisdom? Godly wisdom, the gift of the Spirit of wisdom. Let him ask the Father and the God. Okay, so you take that principle and you go, okay, God, can I operate in this gift? Can I operate in this gift? Whatever that gift is, ask the Father. You can ask the Father whatever you want. The scripture says, if you ask the Father, your heart's in the right place. God, can you give me the gift of knowledge? Because I want to know all the funky stuff about people. And I want to walk up to them and I just want to embarrass the heck out of them. And I just want to say, Shekalen, I know what you were doing last night. Holy Spirit revealed to me, da, da, da. All right? That's asking wrong. Do you think Holy Spirit is going to bless somebody with the gift of supernatural knowledge for you to then use it for darkness? No. But I'm telling you what, if our heart is in the right place to edify, to lift up, that's what the gift of prophecy is for anyway. It's to lift up. It's to edify the body. If you ask the Lord, He will give it to you. God, I want the power that comes with praying in the Spirit, with the supernatural utterance. In other words, that just means speaking forth with the supernatural speaking out in tongues. Receive it and activate it. Well, how do I do that, Pastor Rife? That's a whole nother message. It takes more time. How do I do that, Pastor Rife? You just do it. You just do it. There is no class that is going to tell you what syllables to say. If you ever show up to one of those, just get up and leave. Like, there's no class that's going to tell you because it's unintelligible. We don't know. All right? But you get up and you speak in tongues. And a good old Word of Faith guy, I shared this last week. Word of Faith pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma, taught me, and I believe it. He said, will your father give you a serpent if you ask him for bread? You know, will he give you, you know, whatever, whatever? You get it? No. You ask the Father, the scripture James says, and he'll give it to you. Ask whatever you want if your heart's in the right place, and the Father will give it to you. Is it beneficial for the kingdom? Yes. Is it beneficial for you? Yes. Is it beneficial for your family? Yes. That's your heart, I promise you. So this is what you do. All right, I'm fixing to speak. And you just begin speaking. Whatever it said, but it sounded weird, Pastor Rife. I don't think it was a Holy Spirit. I thought the same thing when I started. But I knew my heart. You know your heart. I knew my heart. I promise you, just get alone and just begin to do it. And don't just do it one time. Do it some more and 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 do it some more. And before you know it, you will have grown through the years and it'll just flow out of you like just crazy. I was walking to the break room this morning and I was speaking in tongues. I'm like, why am I speaking in tongues? Like, why is that happening right here? It just came upon me. And I'm like, I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit was praying about something that was happening in here. Because I truly was like, I need to interrupt this song and say something here earlier this morning in worship. And then I'm like, no, I don't know if that's God or not. I don't know if that's God or not, or if I'm just feeling an unction like in me to do it. Maybe Holy Spirit was praying before service this morning and saying, now, Lord, he's going to want to get up and take the service, and it's going to take the service a different direction to where I'm not going to want to go. So please hold him in that spot and let him question himself. You know what I'm saying? I don't know that that happened. I'm giving you a hypothetical. Step out in faith. Number two, stir up the gift. There's some of you who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you haven't used that gift and you can't remember when. Paul says, Timothy, stir the gift up because you are operating a church.
I didn't send you here because it was easy, boy. It's hard. It's sexually corrupt. There are sexual temples all around the city. They're having orgies in their churches. It's corrupt. Timothy, stir that gift up because you need it to fight this kind of warfare, Timothy. Some of y'all need to stir the gift up. You need to stir the gift up. You need to go get alone somewhere, go out on the bay where there's nobody around you, get you something going on worship-wise or not, and just begin to let the Spirit flow through you. Number three, sync up your marriage. Sync up your marriage. I'm fixing to make people mad right here. I'm doing it for your good. I'm not just trying to tick you off. I'm also not trying to cause... Hear me, I am not trying to cause division in your family. What this is, it is a magnifying glass, and it's going to magnify and show you the division that's already there. Sync up your marriage. There are couples in this church today that are watching. There are couples that you are not on the same page with your spouse spiritually. It's one thing for you to be at two places of maturity if you're going like this. You understand what I'm saying? It's okay because you're growing. You're growing. But it's not okay if you're going like this. Because you're going to find yourself so far apart that you're going to have nothing in common, and it's going to cause some major problems in your marriage if it hasn't already. Sync your marriage up. There are some of you who are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. Your spouse has no clue. They're not even on the same planet spiritually when it comes to that. They're not interested in it. They're not. It's not on their radar. Get in sync with one another. I've already been praying about our retreats for the next year. And I'm not saying this is it, but I'm putting out here for accountability and maybe prayer and partnership with me. But I've been sensing, and I'm not at the place where I'm saying this is Holy Spirit yet, but I've been sensing that our men's retreat next year is about women, and our women's retreat next year is about men. Our men's retreat is all about her, and our women's retreat is all about him. Because, like, what will happen when we want to really sync our marriages up is when husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives submit, and that's, can't go into it right now, but that word submit turns some of y'all off. But come in partnership with your husband. Like, I'm telling you what, if we could sync the marriages up in our church. And I'm not here today implying that anybody's marriage is fixing to fall apart. Is somebody bearing witness with this? I'm not implying. But the enemy gets us to this place of complacency. It's just like, it'll work. Listen, Shay and I don't know about her. She ain't told me this. But I've had those feelings before where I'm like, it is what it is, you know? I mean, we've made it this far. We can make it to the end, you know? God does not just want us to make it to the end. He doesn't want us to just slide into home base, man. He wants us finishing with fire and power. And this is the fourth thing. This is the fourth thing. Steward your gift well. Oh, I wish I had time, and I wish there were some people here that aren't here today that I hope they go back and listen to this. Steward your gift well. What I mean by that is when you are baptized with the Spirit and with power, I've seen some people to use prophecy and words of knowledge. I've seen them use them to shame people. The Holy Spirit doesn't shame people. I've seen people that they... liked to be the center of attention. And so they did operate in the prophetic, and God was using them. And
every time. Listen to me. Every time. Every time. Small group, men's group, women's group, rally, you know, out at the restaurant or whatever. Somebody always has to have a prophetic word, and it's got to be it's on another topic. And I'm like, you know, listen, I ain't ever had to do this, I don't think. I've had to correct some people and, you know, gently pull them back. But I've been in services where there have been people like, hey, sir, thank you. That's not for this time. That's not for this time. Just shut them down in the middle of it. Well, that didn't necessarily have to happen, but probably needed to happen. Or it shouldn't have had to happen, but it needed to happen. Because sometimes we don't understand how to steward our gifts. Some people think that, and I used to be this way. Some people think that prophetically, if God gives me something, I got to share it right now. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Listen, if it's prophetic in that moment, it'll be prophetic tomorrow. If it's prophetic, it'll be prophetic if it's written down. There have been times, and this is how I know, there have been times when Holy Spirit was speaking there. Listen, if you walk up to me during service, and I'm not saying you can't do that, just be sure it's God. Because there's been times that God has been speaking to me and I've had a person to interrupt me. When God is downloading something in me, they interrupted what was going on with a prophetic word. Listen, God doesn't necessarily interrupt a prophetic word with a prophetic word. So I'm sitting there and I'm listening to God as he's downloading something, and this person comes and they interrupt me to share this with me, and they just didn't steward their gift well. It's like, that was no doubt from God, but not for this moment. Not for right now. And so I'm like, what I try to help that person and others grow in stewarding their gift is like, hey, when God gives you something, be careful to see if this is how you're supposed to deliver that. Like, I've seen people deliver prophetic words in public, and that was a private word. So what it did is it brought division and shame. Listen, that is not the purpose of prophecy. So steward your gift well. Wherever you are in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, moving in power, this is not to discourage you, and it's not even to say when you've missed it, because I am the chief misser. I'm the chief mess up. I've messed up so many times, but I promise you what, I only have to learn once. And when I've been wrong, I'm like, I've learned. Holy Spirit, wow. And Holy Spirit will teach you himself. You don't have to have other people to tell you these things. Holy Spirit will tell you. Holy Spirit, I shared something one time and I'm like, I felt the Lord give me this revelation, and I went and I shared it. And I shared it in a church service, and it went over like a lead balloon. And I was like, God, I don't understand. That was such a powerful revelation, and the people did not receive it, or at least they didn't in the way that I thought, you know, because we look at the outside. God looks at the heart. So I was looking at the outward appearance, and I'm going, well, that went over like a rock. And Holy Spirit, immediately, because my heart was in the right place, execution was wrong, but my heart was in the right place. And Holy Spirit said, I never told you to say that to the people. I revealed that to you. I never said, now reveal this to the people. That was for me to understand and to pray on and to seek more wisdom over. And I said, man, from this point on, I do these two things. And I promise you, if you want to operate in power and you want to steward your gift well, do these two things. And it's just like Jesus. I only do what the Father says to do. And I only say what the Father says to say. If he didn't say it, don't say it. And if he doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it. Oh, but God, this would really be, don't do it. Just hold on to it. God will provide the right opportunity. All right, I'm fixing to close right here. Say this with me. A legacy of power comes from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to leave a legacy of power. When I leave this earth, I want to leave people empowered in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want them to know more about their calling, their gift, their life, and what they're capable of through the Spirit. Look at this. Say it with me. The promise of power assumes opposition. But the good news is the promise of power assures us that we're overcomers of overcoming. Amen. So here's how you can put this into practice. If you don't do these things, you might as well have stayed at home. If you don't put this into practice at some point, you should not have heard this message, because it won't do you any good. If you heard the message and you don't walk away without putting them into practice, I promise you, you will grow. Number one, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Stand up. Let's receive right now. Even if you have already received, receive again. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life. Holy Spirit, I'm praying this for some that might have this. This is not my understanding, but this might be somebody's understanding today. Holy Spirit, I don't even understand a bunch of what he said about your power and how to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But God, if you're real, I want more of you. If you're real, I want more of you in my life. God, I want that kind of power that guy up there is talking about. Just, I receive you, Lord. I receive the power that you've provided for me already. Number two is this: practice speaking in tongues regularly, especially during times of warfare. I want you to do this today before you leave or get out of your car. Do you hear me? You're going to do this before you leave this building or before you drive out of this parking lot. You're going to write down somewhere. You're going to text yourself or make a note in your phone somehow. And this is what it's going to say: I'm at war. I am at war. We are at war. Because you're going to forget this message. You're going to forget it if you don't make the effort to remember it. You need to be reminded that you're at war, because the devil is waiting right outside those doors with spirits of intimidation, with spirits of division, with spirits of antichrist, of anxiety, depression. He's waiting right out there with all of these different things. There's a spirit of double-mindedness that some of you are under in this room. Do you hear me? There's a spirit of double-mindedness in this room that some of you are under, and you're constantly back and forth between, I love God and I want to do this, but I'm over here and I also believe this. And I break that in the mighty name of Jesus. There's a power of breakthrough if you'll receive it. But in those times of warfare, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues is a powerful weapon for you to overcome those moments. Number three, have a serious discussion with your spouse about your spiritual position. I don't know what that looks like. Get with you and your spouse. Shay and I are going to do it ourselves. I haven't talked to her about it, but we're going to do it. Have a serious discussion. We're not going to have that conversation this afternoon, because I got to go to a funeral after this, and after that I'm going to be tired, and that is not the time. We need to be having a spiritual, serious conversation. We're going to prepare our minds and we're going to think about it. I'm asking you and your spouse to think about it. Prepare your hearts, prepare your minds for things to be said and not take offense at them, and have a serious conversation with your spouse about your spiritual position, where you are and where you want to go. Sync your family up.